We're here before God's Word. If you're visiting with us, we treasure the Holy Scriptures here at this church. We think they are the infallible source of truth in life. We think they are the way that God speaks to people like us. And so we hold them out reverently, and we listen to them, and we preach them with care. We need to do so and ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us do those things. So will you pray with me? Oh, Lord God, this is your word. It is your will. It is your desire that we would hear it this morning. And God, we don't do so without the power of your Holy Spirit. We are mere mortals. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide the speaking and the hearing and the believing that occurs when this word is read and spoken. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you want to look in your order of worship or in the Pew Bibles, John 20, page 906, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. And now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. And he reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus's head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white standing where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. This is our second to last week of this series about discovering the real Jesus. And we're in this sub-series, we're looking at the interactions of Jesus with everyday people in order to kind of get a sense of not only who Jesus is, but how it is that he deals with people like us. Today is a very important interaction with a woman named Mary Magdalene. And it's important, but it's also surprising because Mary Magdalene is not what you would think of, or not what people in these days would think of, as sort of a religious hero or exemplar, which she is in this story. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. She was a woman. She was, not a person of high stature. And it was this kind of person that Jesus always loved to use and to interact with. Now, John, when he's telling this story, John has an idea why he's telling the story. And it's not simply for the sake of Mary Magdalene, and it's not simply for the sake of talking about the empty tomb. John has a very specific point, and it is this. John is trying to show the fact of the resurrection. If you read this story closely, and we're going to talk about this, what you're going to see is that John is going through great lengths to show the truthfulness and the factuality of the resurrection, that it's something that happened. Well, let's look at it for a second. Verse 1. The time and place are really essential to this because it's Sunday. Jesus is crucified on Friday. That's 2 days for us. The Jews would count that as 3 days, but that's not the point. The point is that Jesus has been dead for a long time. Jesus is dead. He's stinky dead. No swooning theories, no fainting and coming back to life. He's in the tomb. He's been dead for a while. And Mary Magdalene goes and it says, early in the morning, while it was still dark. At darkness, that's an important little detail. Because what the darkness does, it points out the fact that that she can't see everything that's going on. And so Mary goes to the tomb and she looks and sees that the stone is rolled back and that the tomb is empty. Now, when we read this story, what do we automatically think? Jesus is risen from the dead. Because we know the ending. You've been in church. We say he's risen over and over again. It's not the case here. Mary doesn't know what's going on. This is her first, she hasn't experienced the story yet. And so she peers into the tomb and she doesn't see the body. And her first thought is not, well, he must have risen from the dead. Thankfully, that is not Mary's first thought of what occurs. She's a pragmatist. Mary thinks to herself, well, the body's not here. It must have been stolen. And so she runs back to the disciples. And the fact that she runs back to them is important because it brings something very critical into play in the story. You know, we know that Mary was there at the tomb with somebody else, maybe one or two other people, because she says it in verse 2. She says, you know, we know that they have taken him. But what happens is when she goes back, she goes to them and she says to them, there are body snatchers about. They have come and they have taken the Lord. And the disciples, it says, they get up quickly and they run to the tomb. Now, Mary has made a hasty and wrong judgment of the situation. She didn't look close enough. It was dark. She was scared. And she saw an empty tomb. And she came to a conclusion. If she had peered in a little bit closer, like the two other disciples are going to do, she would have seen a piece of evidence that would have told her that it wasn't body snatchers who came and got the body. It was something else. But Mary hastily makes this conclusion. And I think this is part of John's case for the reliability of the resurrection. That this wasn't a conspiracy theory, that a group of people got together and thought up and had a perfect story. No, Mary has a wrong judgment. She makes a big mistake because that's how it really happened. They're not trying to make up a perfect story. They're trying to tell you accurately how this thing happened. And so she tells them body snatchers. And it says, Peter and the beloved disciple get up and they run to the tomb in haste to see what's happening. And I love this in verse 4 and 5. There's this great detail that happens. It says, Peter and John run there. And the beloved disciple outruns Peter. And I always wonder, why did John put that in the scripture? Why did he include the fact that the beloved disciple won the foot race to the tomb? Maybe because he's the beloved disciple. John just wants it to be written in the annals of eternity that he won the race, that he's the fastest. You can understand that. The two of them go, and that the fact that the two of them go is very important. Because that there were two women at the tomb that saw this event, that is not admissible testimony in a Jewish court. That it takes two men to have verifiable witness, to have it be truth and fact in a court at this day and age. And so what John is doing is he's telling us it wasn't just two women who went to the tomb and saw it. There were two men there. They happened to get there. He is presenting a case for the truthfulness of the resurrection. And so John and Peter get there, verse 4 and 5, and it says they stoop down to look into the tomb, which again is another sort of unnecessary fact, but just points to the idea that John is telling us what really happened. They were required to stoop down and look into the tomb. And John gets there first, and he doesn't go in, but he looks and he sees the body isn't there. And that there are linens on the ground, these grave cloths, the things that they would wrap the body in whenever the body was dead. These are the things that Mary didn't notice. And then Peter comes. And Peter catches up eventually. You know, you can see John saying that. He eventually got there. But Peter boldly walks into the tomb. And when he walks into the tomb, what he sees are the empty casket, the place where they laid him, the corpse is gone, but he sees the grave cloths on the ground, just like John did, and then he sees another small detail. He sees the face cloth is folded, and it's set in another place. And upon seeing that, it says that John saw and believed. You're not jumping up and down for that, right? What? What just happened there? There's a couple of t-shirts on the ground. Why is it that a few grave clothes make John and Peter suddenly believe? Here's the thing. Consider this for a second. You're a body snatcher. You're coming to steal the body of Jesus. There is a guard at the tomb. You sneak in to take a dead body. What are you not doing? You are not taking grave cloths off a dead body. There's not the time, and it's disgusting. And secondly, in your haste, you're certainly not going to fold up the face cloth and put it in a different place than you would have if you were stealing the body. No, they look at this folded face cloth and the linen cloths on the ground, and John and Peter come to the conclusion that something other than body snatching has occurred. Something else has gone on. And in verse 9 it says, they saw and they believed, but they did not yet understand the scriptures. More to come on that. Put a pin in that, because that's important. So John and Peter go back to the house. And it says that Mary stood there weeping. Now, my thought is that Peter and John might have mentioned to Mary what the conclusion they came to. There's no way they left the tomb without saying to Mary, Jesus is resurrected. That's what we think is going on. Clearly they told her that. Clearly Mary doesn't believe them. She stands there weeping. She is an utter skeptic of this resurrection theory. She's sticking to her story, and she's doing so with great vigor. And it's pointing to something to people like us. Again, her skepticism, what it's telling us is that this is not a story of conspirators. This is not something they made up. She wasn't the first one in on the resurrection theory. She was very skeptical. Look at her holding on to this. Four pieces of evidence that she refuses to believe. First, empty tomb, folded grave cloths. She ain't convinced. It's enough for Peter and John, not for her. Secondly, She peers into the tomb. And when she looks into the tomb, the body is gone, but there are two angels sitting in white where the body was. Now, I don't know about you, but I have this feeling that if I saw two angels in a tomb, I'd be like, you know what? Whatever theory Peter and John thought was crazy, it's not so crazy anymore. That's not her. The angels begin speaking to her. They ask her why she's weeping. She remains unconvinced. She tells them, they've taken away my Lord. You'd think talking to angels might do it. She turns around. There's Jesus. She doesn't recognize him. I don't know if it's because she didn't want to recognize him. I don't know if there's a spiritual hardening going on. What's happening? She doesn't recognize Jesus Christ standing in front of her. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And Mary keeps to her story. She says, "Sir," she accuses Jesus of being a body snatcher. "Sir, are you the one that carried him away? Tell me where he is." She thinks Jesus is the gardener. She's remaining firmly unconvinced. Grave cloths, angels, Jesus himself standing there speaking to her. And she remains completely skeptical, and it is all for the glory of God. Her skepticism points to the fact of the resurrection. That Mary's not some kind of flimsy, woozy, you know, "I had a dream about a black cat on the hood of the car, now I'm going to not wear shoes and move to China" person. That's not Mary. Jesus says to her, verse 16, he turns and he speaks to her and he says, "Mary." And then all of a sudden, all of her skepticism just melts away. It's suddenly completely disarmed by Jesus speaking one word, saying her name. And of course, Jesus tells us this is the way it's going to work with the fact of the resurrection. John 10, 3 and 4, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own by name and he leads them out. The good shepherd has been raised from the dead and he calls out to his sheep, and she knows the shepherd's voice, and she knows who the shepherd is. And in an instant, she realizes he's risen. It's him. The story is meant to point to the fact of the resurrection. That he actually rose in space and time. That this wasn't a religious hallucination. It wasn't a tingly feeling. She didn't eat a bad breakfast. She didn't have a dream. It occurred in space and time. Flesh and bones, body and blood standing before her. Christ Jesus, resurrected. And what that means is that, frankly, it doesn't matter what you think of the resurrection. It happened. It's extranos. It's outside of you. It's beyond you. It's an objective occurrence that doesn't need your religious feeling to actualize it. And I think that's a big deal. Because in our day and age, religion has been demoted to the corners of our subjectivities. And here, the resurrection screams out the objective reality that a man got up from the dead. And it doesn't matter if you think it happened or it didn't. You can think the Civil War didn't occur, or man didn't go on the moon, or Alexander the Great didn't actually live. Guess what? You can think all of that didn't happen, but it did. That's the way it is with the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus was always understood and witnessed to by people as an actual true event in space and in time. And it begs the question, you know, if this is such an overwhelming fact, if so many people saw it, if there was evidence, if the skeptics believed, why doesn't everybody believe it? Why? Because, I mean, though the resurrection is an objective occurrence in space and time, it does still require the subjective, inner, effectual calling of the Good Shepherd. The facts were in plain sight for Mary. She saw the same thing that Peter and John saw. But what changed her heart was the voice of the resurrected one calling her to believe and know and see that he was truly risen from the dead. And you can sit here and you may be unconvinced of the truth of the resurrection. You may have spent decades of your life not really believing, like Mary, that this occurred. And in an instant, God in his calling could say to you, Mary. And it could, and suddenly your skepticism could be disarmed and could be flowing, that the spirit may be speaking to you into your heart in this moment, calling you into faith in the resurrection, that there is an objective reality and fact of its occurrence, and there is an inner subjective calling to believe in the truth of it. And that's the way conversion, that's the way Christianity works. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. Mary had ears and eyes before Jesus called her name. No, it was the inner effectual calling of the shepherd himself that brought her to faith. Now, Jesus is resurrected. Clearly, John is making that known to us. But yippee for Jesus, right? Good for Jesus. He's resurrected from the dead. What about us? So there's the fact of the resurrection, but the fact of it also has an effect. There's a deeper point here to the resurrection of Jesus. There is an effect that goes beyond himself. It ripples through the universe. It creates something that's unbelievable and it's miraculous. And that's what I think verse 9 is about. You know, that verse where it says, Peter and John saw and believed, but they did not yet understand what the scriptures meant about his dying and his rising. They might have understood the fact of his resurrection. They didn't understand the effect of it yet. Apostle Paul, some years later, tells us the effect of the resurrection. The church has worked it out. He says this in Romans 6:4, that we were buried, therefore, with him and by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We've been united with him in a resurrection like his. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just his and his alone. The effect is for us too. His dying is our dying. His rising is our rising. And that means eternal life, but it means something right now. And Paul tells us what it means. Verse 6 through 9, Romans 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, and I would add, over us as well. Because Jesus Christ is resurrected, you have been set free from your sin. Because Jesus has been resurrected, Death no longer reigns over you. Because Jesus has been resurrected. You have been born again. You have been crucified, drowned, put to death. And right now, today, he has resurrected you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he resurrects people to a new life. That is, in Christ, by faith, you are not the person that you were. You hear the gospel of this. You hear the freedom of it. Not just a new identity, a new person, a new start. You know, I took this personality test thing. Like, Christians have been all about this Enneagram thing for a couple years now. Okay, so I took it, and you know how personality tests are. They kind of categorize you, and then they put up sort of different traits that this sort of certain personality has in common. And I took it, and it was reading the unhealthy parts of a personality like mine. And let me tell you what they are. And don't scream out that this sounds like me, okay? Because I got another point about it in a second. It's going to make you look bad. Says that when you're unhealthy, you're suspicious and slow to trust. This is my personality type. You resort to revenge. You destroy as much as you create, believing the world is a place where people are objects. You are you're inclined to rage and power abuse. You lack patience and you blow through others. And I thought to myself, yeah, I know what that's talking about. Because that describes, I think, the old me. And I'm not saying that as a sort of a, wow, look how good I've undergone this sort of process of being a nice person who's tried hard and I'm putting away my bad habits. Let me tell you, that's not why I say that. That describes the old me, because Jesus Christ has crucified that man and he has resurrected something new inside of me, such that, you know, I heard this, I'm starting to get worried. I'm asking people around me, does this sound like how I am normally? And thankfully they said, I wouldn't say that fully describes you. No, this or is it, no, they said, no, that I have the tendencies, but Jesus Christ has begun a new work in me. And I'm not going to not claim that. You know, it would be to mock the gospel. It would be to say that the power of Jesus isn't real, to say, no, that's who I am. That's who I'm stuck to be. The old man has been crucified. All his personality, proclivities, and his sins, they're put away, and something new has been birthed inside of me. And I'm not perfect, but I can and will claim the power of God in my life. That I've been made of a new material, something of the fabric of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've been transformed by sort of the ontological power and weight of this new race that Jesus has started. And it's mine by faith. And I think about the story. I think about your stories. Because I'm not the only one in this room. In fact, that it's a miracle that Jesus births people anew. But guess what? That's not just mine. That's a lot of you in this room. I don't want to presume to say all of you, but I would hope it would be all of you. That it is a miracle of God that he rebirths people into this new kind of being. But it is a very ordinary and normal experience for a Christian to be born again. And that's why, I mean, I think about it, and it is very appropriate for those who have been born again to say that Christ's resurrection power has done a work, that to say that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead, but I'm alive. I was hopeless, but I'm hope-filled because of Christ. I was an orphan, but I'm a child of God now. I was impoverished, but now I'm rich in God's love. It is completely appropriate for those who have been born again to say, I was brokenhearted, but now I have been heart restored. I was alone and on my own, but I have a friend in Jesus. That I was fear-filled and worry-haunted. Now I am secure in Christ my Savior. I was chained by guilt and fear, but I am freed by Jesus. That I was once hell-bound, but now I am heaven-destined. So you're going to get more of a chance than an amen on that. We're going to keep living this story this morning. And we're going to do that by giving testimony. The Lord says in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you have been redeemed, I want to give you a chance to speak of the redemption of the Lord. And I want to do that. Here's what we're going to do. Give a one-sentence testimony. That's what I'm asking from you. If you look on page 8 of your order of worship, I printed those sentences. And here's what I'd like you to do. If you have been redeemed by the Lord, if any one of these stands out to you as some way connected to your testimony in Christ Jesus, I would like for you to stand where you are and to speak boldly and with joy a one-sentence testimony of the Lord. I know this isn't the normative practice of Presbyterians, and we got ties on and we're looking cute, but we're not here for pictures and lunches. We're here because Jesus Christ has saved us. And if you're one of those people that doesn't like to speak in public, you know, even at the prayer time, it's a little nerve-wracking to shout out a name. Let me challenge you to stand up and don't wait for John Bell to do it for you. I don't have any plants. I appreciate you, John. You are bold in your witness to Christ. I don't have plants. There's nothing planned. We're going to just take this as long as it goes. And I would encourage you to stand. And it may take a minute. We might be kind of awkward here, and that's okay. But would you stand and give a testimony to the Lord? Say it again. Hold on. Wait.
I was dead in my sin, but now I'm alive in Christ Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Celeste. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, praise Jesus, Jay. Praise the Lord, Renaud. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Roy. Yeah, praise the Lord, Laura. Yeah. Yeah, that's right, Kim. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Terry. Daniel.
I was hopeless, but now I'm hope-filled with Christ.
Yeah, praise you. Thank you for the boldness. Yeah, praise the Lord.
I was brokenhearted, but now I am restored.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I once was lost, but now I have been found by my Creator.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Stephanie.
I was once changed, but now I am free in Christ.
Yes, Wagon.
I once was fear-filled and worry-haunted, but now I'm secure in God's care.
Praise Jesus. Thank you.
I once was chained by guilt and shame, but now I am free in Christ.
Yes, praise the Lord. Christian in the back. Amen. Amy, yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. Nicola. Tammy. Yes. Praise the Lord. Tam. Yeah, you do. Joe.
I was impoverished, but now I'm rich in God's name.
You are, Matt.
I once was hell bound, but now I'm blessed.
Yes.
I once was chained by guilt and shame, but now I'm free in Christ.
Praise the Lord, Sumter.
I was dead in my sin.
Yeah.
Now I'm alive.
Yeah, yeah, you are. Now you are.
32 years ago, at the age of 33, I asked Jesus to save me and baptize me with His Holy Spirit.
Yeah, praise Him. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Bob. Praise the Lord. Philip. You are. You're forgiven. Yes, Tal. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, Don. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yeah, Megan. Most of us were, yeah. Pastor?
Being made whole.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
I was once lost, but now I have been found.
I was once alone and on my own, but now I have friends.
Yeah, yeah.
I was lost, but now I've been found by my.
Yeah, praise the Lord, Pam. Yes, Andrew. Don't overspeak your son. He's trying to give testimony. Y'all aren't sitting together. It's okay, okay. Yes, yeah, say it again, Stacy. Excuse me. Say it loudly so we can hear it.
I once was hellbound, but now I'm dusted.
Yeah, praise the Lord, you are. Let's give thanks to Jesus for these testimonies. Oh Lord, this is Resurrection Sunday, and we have given witness to the fact of that resurrection and the effect of that resurrection, Lord, that we are not a people that stand here and speak flowery things, that the truth is something that has taken hold of us and it has transformed us. And Lord God, you know that every one of those things that were spoken are true, Lord. You know the people that have stand and given witness to the fact that you have born them again, that you have started a new life for them, that you have cleared them of worry, you have freed them of guilt. God, you have made them new, you have given them restored joy, and we bless you, O Lord. We praise you, O God, that all of these things are true for us because you are resurrected from the dead. We celebrate that. We enjoy that, O Lord. And we do it all for the glory of your name. Amen. Thank you.